Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, the world is full of sexualized images of people, advertisements, movies, and TV. How do I handle this? What do I need to protect myself? And how do I explain my view to others? So we're here in Cornwall Mall in Regina, and we're just sitting down here at the food court and thought, based on what we saw, that this topic came up in our discussion, and we thought we'd share the podcast here.
I love how you said that this topic came up in our discussion. Okay, folks, here's what really happened. We're walking around the mall. We went past La Sonza. Steve began to turn purple. By the time we got to La Vie en Rose, he was hyperventilating, so we had to carry him to the food court and lie him down on a bench. Now that he's finally calmed down, we can start the podcast. Let's be honest that this didn't come up in conversation. We're surrounded by it in every store.
Yeah, malls make me uncomfortable.
Now, Steve, I hear you are a frequent shopper at La Senza, however.
I had to walk into it once with my wife, who was given a gift certificate.
And she gave it to you. That's so generous. What did you get yourself?
I didn't get anything that I wanted to get, that's for sure.
No, I agree. I totally agree. I hate malls. I hate malls. I really do. I never go into them. I mean, I'm annoyed by even the jeans stores. You walk past Garage, you walk past American Eagle Outfitters, and these women are just in various stages of undress. I mean, we had to pass Hooters on the way here in the food court. It's just ridiculous.
I think the secret is to take your kids with you and then just do all the kids stuff and ignore the rest of the mall. I have a great time.
I just think you should stay out of the mall 100% altogether. There's nothing here.
Yeah, I was in Target just recently and was walking in the front door, and to the left of every Target I've been into is the women's clothing. And up high is all these big posters of women in their underwear. And I feel even bad trying to get back to the corner with the kids stuff and, you know, my men's clothing and all that. It's yeah. I keep my eyes down.
You know what I've always wondered about? I just think about this. When I need to buy myself some undershorts, I go into Walmart, I grab the pack of 12, I slip it underneath something else, I walk up to the counter, I pay for it, and I leave. And I thought to myself, how fun would it be to be in a store filled with windows where I stand and look at my underthings, longingly or whatever, look at the front, look at the back, fiddle around, smile at the lady walking by, wave at her, and then, you know, decide to go try this on. It just seems exceedingly awkward. I'd rather have
you, that's not how normal people do it. That's normally how I do it. That's weird.
Chad, I thought you bought your underwear by the pound, not by packs of 12.
But you know what?
At least he's wearing them now.
I took a trip to Israel a couple years back, and one of the advices we were given to make sure your luggage was lighter was to buy some inexpensive underwear and just toss them, which I thought was a great idea. You don't need to clean them at all. So I got a big jumbo pack because I was going to be there for a long time, and I needed one that had enough underwear in it. But it turned out the only ones they sell in those jumbo packs are whitey-tighties, so let's stop with that story.
Well, you know what? I'll take back one thing. The one place that I love coming to in the mall is the food court, so I'm glad we parked ourselves in the food court because there's nothing like being able to sit here and eat Chinese food with what I hope is chicken, drinking an orange Julius and having New York fries all in the same meal. I just think that's the most glorious thing ever. So if we could just cut out the rest of the mall and keep the food court, I'd be happy.
Yeah. Is there even a Cinnabon nearby?
I hope there's a Cinnabon nearby. Also known as Shame. That's just shame. Just shame. That's all that is.
I thought that's what the chocolate store was. But
speaking of shame, Steve, let's get back to our topic.
Our topic, yeah. So, you know, we live in a sexualized world, and one of the areas that, you know, that's extremely sexualized, and it's, you know, it's pornography. There's so many people within our churches, within our families, within our communities that struggle with pornography. You know, even as a kid in the 80s, I remember going to my friend's dad's garages, and they have all these naked women put up there, and you know, that was kind of my first experience with, you know, mild pornography. But now,
too.
You know, after 1996, you know, the access to the majority of people started getting internet around then, and now it's everywhere. I believe the statistic I read recently was about 70% of all internet traffic is porn related.
Well, and let me tell you this. This is what bugs me the most, is that we've been told about porn that the people who are involved there are there because they want to be, that they are well paid, that they're enjoying it, that they never have to do anything they don't want to do, that they're highly respected, and that they're all just intelligent students who do it to get through school. We've been told that pornography is an art and that it's liberating women. We've been told that it's healthy for us to watch porn, that everybody does it. It'll spice up a dull sex life. We've been told that it's safe, especially compared to sleeping around. Some are even told that if you're saving yourself for marriage, it can actually help you with your desires to look at porn instead. We've been told that we deserve sexual fulfillment and that pornography is a service provided to us for our pleasure and our release when we can't have as much sex as we want. And we've been told that if we don't like it, and this is the worst, if we don't like it as Christians, then we should just leave the pornographers alone because they're not hurting anybody. And what kills me is that people are believing this, and every single one of those things is a demonic lie. I wish we could sit here and just have time to get into all the details of it, but we got to realize, and people got to realize, that they're being constantly lied to about porn. And the lies are surrounding us. Even at this mall, we're surrounded by it, even at this mall. And the reason for this, and forgive me for starting to rant here, but the reason is because our society is addicted to sexuality and pornography, and it makes people a lot of money. Think about this. Whenever we challenge someone's false idols or we challenge their addictions, we get a lot of excuses thrown back at us. Talk to a smoker, talk to a drunk, talk to a drug addict, and they'll give you the same story. It's not my fault. When I got started, it wasn't my fault. I need it so I can get through life. And they'll even tell you the health benefits of their favorite addiction. You talk to any addictions counselor, and they'll just regale you with these stories of amazing and sane-sounding excuses that addicts will use to get a fix. And that's exactly what we're being fed as a society, all these terrible excuses by addicts to make it okay. And if we try to get in front of people's cash cow, watch out, because no matter what you're doing, they're going to argue up and down, no matter how bad it is, that it's a free market economy, that it's free speech, and that it's capitalism. They're just creating a product, and if people didn't want to buy it, they'd be out of business. I'm just providing a service. And all these lies pile up, and it almost starts to sound like the truth. Look around how people have bought into this lie. It kills me.
Well, what do you think, really hearing that, what's the big lie? Where's this all rooted in?
If I had to pick one, I'd say self-service. It's all about you, and it's all about your pleasure, and it's all about your desires, no matter what the cost is for you to be able to get it.
Yeah. Well, you know, I would think, just reflecting on that, our culture has come to view sex as the center point of reality. So relationships are about sex.
Mm-hmm.
Marriages end when sex isn't good, or should try out sex in order to see if you're compatible. It seems like that's kind of become a centerpiece to everything, and it really, you know, as you start thinking about that, maybe self-service is kind of even behind that.
But the litmus test, I agree. It's the litmus test for a relationship.
Mm-hmm. I know someone challenged me once when I was working in the oil field to pay for university. You know, that why was I not sleeping around? he said, you know, there's no way I would marry anyone unless I knew how they performed in bed. And, you know, at that time, I told him, well, that's not what I believe, and I had no way of defending that well.
Well, that's the logic of it, right? Because to a worldly mind, that sounds sane, right? Why buy the cow if you haven't tried the milk? Why would you get involved with somebody if you haven't tried the best part of the relationship, the sex? It makes sense if you are morally insane.
So what happens then? Where does this take us to? Like, you know, if somebody has that view and it differs from our view, is there any consequence to that? What do you think?
Oh, man. And this is from experience, this is from study, this is from books. Let me tell you this, how powerful the effect of sex and pornography, let's talk about pornography, is. Because it tugs at our heart, it tugs at our mind. The men and the women that are inside of these inside of this little magic box I have in front of me. The women, they're beautiful. The men are good looking. The images are captivating. Our curiosity is absolutely on fire, and it is peaked. The draw within us, God-given, is primal for this stuff. You take that and you couple it with masturbation and orgasm, and it sets off fireworks throughout your body, and it releases these intense, pleasure-inducing, mood-altering chemicals that rewire your brain to make you want it more and more and do it again and again. So all the frustration and all of the loneliness you feel for that moment as you go and you turn off the lights and you lock the door and you pull down your pants and you open up your browser, you go to your favorite site, all that just goes away for a while because you want it and you think about it all the time and your favorite site gives you what you want from the person that you want. But at the same time, even though you want it, and this is what the most demonic trap of it, if you're a Christian, you don't want to at the same time because you look at it and it's screwing up your relationships. You can't, and if, I don't know, if you're a guy, maybe you've experienced this. I know I have. You can't walk down the road. You can't drive your car without being constantly distracted. You hate that you can't talk to girls. You can't even talk to your wife without your brain being full of lustful thoughts. Never mind how destroyed your prayer life is, how destroyed your spiritual life is. You can't concentrate in class. You can't concentrate at work. You can't concentrate in church because you're constantly surrounded by all these hot men and women who are just making it their business to distract you. So you avoid them and you get angry and you feel lonely and you're not like them. So you feel guilty and you're just tired of fighting all day with this. And when you get home, the temptation hits and you know in your mind because Satan is whispering it to you constantly. If you go watch porn and you go get that release from masturbating, that for a moment you're going to feel better. And then that crippling guilt sets in and the demon switches from being your tempter to your accuser and you hear in your mind, you're disgusting. God hates you. People hate you. You are dirty. Everyone knows how dirty you are. And that cycle continues and the only thing that makes you feel better is going to be more. And it just alters every part of you. It is insidious.
Yeah. I think you describe well the specific nature of any kind of an addiction. What's the solution to this? Where do, if someone's struggling with this, where do we go?
Yeah, I assume you're talking about from a Christian perspective, at least. Absolutely. Generally, right? We don't want to be involved in this. We're kind of stuck in a cycle of this. Mm-hmm. Do we all call L? Can you give us your phone number and it'll go out into the internet here, and then people can just start phoning you.
God's honest truth is yes. I would right now give my phone number out if it wasn't for the crazies that live out there, and I'm not stupid. But yeah, because
not any of our listeners.
Yeah, not any of our listeners. No.
Both of our listeners know our phone numbers anyway. That's right.
Oh, good point, yeah.
So, I mean, if your question is, how do you quit something this powerful? And again, I apologize that I'm dominating. I'm going to let you guys go. But this is just such a heartfelt thing for me, and I'm so passionate about it because I've seen the damage it can do. I've experienced the damage it can do. I've been reading about it more and more, and the answer is twofold. I mean, really, if you're listening to this podcast, or if you're struggling with this or you see this on YouTube, I'll tell you the two ways, and Chad, you can help me out with this later, but I'll tell you the two ways in my mind that allow you to overcome this. You have two choices. One, you either convince yourself it's okay and you crush your conscience so you can't feel the guilt anymore. That's what a lot of society has done. They just crush their conscience and they try to convince themselves it's okay. Or the other side of it is that you have to repent, ask for help from Jesus, and then learn to hate porn more than you want it. So you've got to be absolutely clear about this. And as Christians, you listen to me carefully. God hates pornography. Scripture teaches against pornography. The conscience of every normal person, unless it has been completely seared, and the Holy Spirit within every Christian lays down this huge, heavy guilt, this massive shame, whenever a person performs or views pornography. So if our question today, if the one that we're talking about today around the table here is, what am I supposed to do with porn and how do I get over it? There's only two things that work. First, you need to repent and confess your sins to Jesus. And second, you need to hate porn more than you want it. This is a spiritual battle, and you need spiritual healing, and you need spiritual weapons. And as long as you're working in your own strength, as long as we're trying to make excuses for our sin, we are never going to be out from under it. We absolutely need the presence of Almighty Jesus to help us, to heal us, to cleanse us, and to make us right and strong enough to do battle. Mm. And you have to hate it. Mm. Now, you talk to people about this, and they're going to say, I hate pornography, I hate pornography. They go home and they do it. Statistically, 70% of guys do it at least once a month. Something like 50% do it once a week. Women, too, 30% of women, once a month will look at porn. They'll say they hate it, but that's not enough to say it. They'll feel guilty, but it's not enough to feel guilty. You have to hate porn. You have to hate it more than you want it. You have to hate it as much as God hates it. You have to see it for what it is. Chad, I'm going to give you a minute in just a second. I apologize for taking up time here, but I'm going to give you a chance to talk about God's view and stuff. But let me share a few reasons why I hate porn. Okay? Can I do that? Would that be all right?
We have not yet seen your passion, and we want to know if you're passionate about this.
I'm noticing people leaving the cafeteria. I'm seeing them start to close down some of the shops. It's quite early in the day for that. But too bad. You know what? Here's some reasons why I hate porn. Number one, pornography is more addicting than drugs. Because instead of seeking the same high you get from drugs and hitting the same one, with porn you actually get bored. And you want more and more perverse forms. So the spiral is real, and neuroscientists have proven this thing. So these men who are spiraling more and more, messed up with porn, and they get into this more weird stuff, is directly connected to prostitution, rape, and the explosion of child pornography online. It is absolutely connected. So if you hate prostitution, and you hate rape, and you hate child pornography, you have to hate it, one of its major causes, and that's porn. Second, for every woman that says she's happy in the porn industry, the ones that they put up and they put on posters and say, look how happy she is in porn, there are hundreds and hundreds who have been lied to, manipulated, and trapped. These women are having their bodies hurt and their souls crushed, and they cannot see a way out, so they're turning to drugs and alcohol just to kill their feelings. These women that are on the screen that you think are so beautiful and so wonderful, we are watching them be destroyed. Some of these women are victims of what they call revenge porn, which is where a man posts pictures and videos of his ex-girlfriend without permission just to harm her and embarrass her. And when you see that, you're seeing a woman be destroyed in her reputation and in her mind, and it is absolutely terrible. We're seeing women commit suicide because they're feeling absolute shame. They can't get it off the internet. And worse, let's go worse. Some of these women that you're seeing online are victims of human trafficking. They are being forced by threats of violence to perform sex acts in front of a camera for the pleasure of perverts who want to watch it. Porn literally creates the demand for sex trafficking. We all hate sex trafficking. You have to hate porn because porn creates the demand. The porn culture around us is directly linked to what we can call a rape culture. One of the most popular porn films that people watch, of all the popular ones, they did a study, most of them contain physical and verbal violence. The pornographers are pushing the envelope of violence and physical violence against women every day. It's even being made into popular movies. Our culture has decided to create a movie called 50 Shades of Grey, which is about bondage and physical abuse, and it's okay to have it become one of the romantic movies on Valentine's Day. That is what we call a porn culture making the rape culture okay. And in the minds of these young people who are watching this stuff all the time, they're learning that sex looks like rape and that is normal. Now you look at that and you say, people say, I can't stop. Too bad. You have to. This is about supply and demand. Every time someone clicks, even if it's on free sites, they are helping these people. And I hate, I hate, I hate porn.
Yeah, well, I really like what you said. You have to hate it more than you love it, and that's something for me to ponder. Chad, what are your thoughts?
Well, I think if I reflect on Elle's passion, it's certainly a good thing. And I wouldn't really differ from him really in any essential on exactly what he's saying. But I think one of the challenges that we have in the church today is having a selective passion in regard to sin, and we need to always be careful about that. You have experienced it, I've experienced it, I'm sure, where we're in church and somebody expresses to you their shame and their struggle with pornography, and they become essentially a leper.
A pariah, yeah.
It's not appropriate anymore for them to be involved in ministry in the church. And yet, you look up, you know, on the stage to the guy singing the solo, and he's 585 pounds of donut, and that's okay. Or you go down to the back of the church and then share with somebody else there that so-and-so has a pornography problem, and you're engaging in gossip.
Yeah.
And pragmatically, historically, gossip destroys more lives, probably, even than sexual sin. But at the heart of all of these sins is shame. And that's where I think that my double-sided coin comes out. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they fled from God. And pornography in particular is a very secret sin, because gossip and gluttony and whatever else I mentioned there can be kind of public sins in our culture. Mm-hmm. It actually minimizes the shame. Now, that's a double-edged sword, because it lets us freely engage in it more. But,
well, I'd look at the opposite, where the darkness of pornography drives it further into the dark.
Exactly.
And because we're so afraid, because we don't want to confess it, because we've watched people confess it and get absolutely turned inside out, we just get driven into the dark.
Amen. Yeah, that is exactly my point. So, I mean, the reality is it is a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And the ESV there translates sexual immorality from the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. The graphic at the end we also use in English. Graphic is a picture. So pornography is just simply a pictorial sexual sin, right? So God's will is for us to avoid it. That's a stated will of God. One of, I think, only six times in the New Testament where God specifically states his will. So it's a big deal. We should be against it.
That's a huge deal. Well, I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus says, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I mean, it doesn't get clearer than that. It's not. Well, it's just an imaginary person. I'll never meet them. It's not like I'm having, you know, sex with people outside of marriage. It's just a picture. No. That's not what he says. Jesus literally ties lustful intent to the killing of the Ten Commandments.
We can sin with our mind without any physical reaction outside, and that's something that we have to always keep in mind.
Chad, I want to ask you a question, okay?
Yeah.
So here I am, I'm a guy, and I'm struggling with porn. And I finally got up enough courage because I started to hate it. And I hated what it did to me, I hated what it did to my family, I hated what it did to people around me, but I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do.
Yes.
So I'm coming to you, and I'm laying myself at you, at the feet of you, and saying, "Okay, Chad, Pastor Chad, help me out. What do I do?"
Obviously it's going to be circumstantial to the person, but if you're talking about the broad strokes of what the advice would look like, it's first to recognize our little reality check, and that is that sin, any sin, is enslaving. Jesus said in John 8:34. The one who commits sin becomes a slave to that sin which he commits. Sin is enslaving. The Pharisees were enslaved to their legalism. The tax collectors were enslaved to their greed. The pornographer is enslaved to his lust. We talk about the brain pathways changing through pornography. That's true. And those will be true for other sins in different ways as well. But that one particularly seems to be because of the hormones and the different elements of the bodily function that it produces. It's enslaving. And so when we say to someone, just don't do it, I mean, that's the right advice, but that's kind of foolish advice, because they're not just in a don't do it position. They're in a desperate position because they're enslaved.
Yeah.
So I think where we need to look at it is from a perspective of grace. Jonathan Edwards is probably most well known today for his Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but that is like a one-off sermon in his repertoire. Most of what Edwards was about, we actually see brought out in John Piper. It's about enjoying and glorifying God. And what Edwards would say is that you show people the beauty and gloriousness of God in Christ, and that becomes so attractive to them, you call it the beatific vision. It becomes such a picture in their minds that that rewires their brains so that all of their delight is in Christ, and then the delight of sin pales in comparison. And as we move people that way, and as they enjoy that picture of Christ, they'll move away from it. So what you talked about earlier, recognizing it, hating the sin more than you love it, that's entirely true, but really just the flip side of that exact same coin is loving Christ so much, enjoying Christ so much, joy, glory, boasting in Christ so much that you no longer joy, glory, and boast in the lesser things, because they are pleasures.
But and isn't that what Piper calls that Christian hedonism, right?
Yeah, and Piper is like today's Edwards, so if you don't want to read someone from the 18th century, just read Piper.
Well, okay, let's talk about... Sure, go ahead. Steve, go ahead.
I was going to say, that was a really good book I read some guys when I was probably about 20 years old. And it really taught me that God is... He designed us for pleasure. He designed us for good and happiness. Mm. It's the broken world that's taking us away from that. And, you know, we have these physical desires for women, but, you know, I'm a married man. Those physical desires need to be directed to my wife.
And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing.
Sorry, but
that's a good thing. That's
the good. God intended that.
A morally insane person will hear that as, "Wow, that sucks. I only get the one girl. That's terrible." But God set it up in such a better way that it's like, "Wow, this is for you. This is your provision. This is where it's going to be good. This is where it's going to be free from shame and free from sickness and free from disease, and you can get as addicted to crazy sex as much as you want with your wife. Go crazy, man. And it's not going to destroy your relationships, and it's not going to overwhelm your whole heart. It's what it's built for, and it's my provision to you, right?"
Mm-hmm. And what a blessing it is on the recipient side of my wife. Her desires and her want is only with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if she was struggling with pornography, which she is not, you know, she actually finds it, she detests it, absolutely detests it. You know, it's, well, I consider that a privilege that I have a wife that, you know, she maintains her mind and pure for me, which is glorifying God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, her doing that, keeping it focused on me is, it's glorifying God. And that's what, we're designed to glorify God.
Yeah, I mean, I totally agree. We always look to the biblical standard as being the reality that we aim for, but Martin Luther gave us the advice that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. He had a phrase, he said that we were justus et peccatari, which is that we are at the same time both just and sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And this life isn't the dwelling place of righteousness, but as he quotes Peter saying, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think for someone who's struggling with any of these sins, we sometimes get the idea we should become a Christian and it should all go away. I'll never have another problem of lust. I'll never have another sinful thought. That's just not going to happen.
Nope.
So what does it look like in real life? It's a matter of progress. It's a matter of changing desires. It's a matter of exchange.
To make that practical, let me throw out a couple ideas of how to make that practical. One, have a consistent prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Two, make sure you're in your Bible every day. Make sure you are literally amassing the words of God in your heart and that you're filling them up. Three, if you struggle with this stuff, there are lots of tools online where you can set up your router to not let the porn sites in, where you can have it email your grandma and all the sites that you go to. Like, there's lots of things online. What? You guys don't do that?
Yeah.
And tell you what, you get one call from your grandma asking about what that site, and I guarantee it'll snap you up right away. I mean, so you got your accountability. You tell your pastor, you tell your friend to pray for you. You ask him to hold you accountable. No, you don't got to air your dirty laundry to every single guy. You don't got to walk around with that I did porn or whatever on your shirt. But you can at least have a chat with your pastor, your Christian brother, your small group leader, and say, hey, you know what? This is something I'm struggling with. Ask me about it sometimes. Not every single conversation, but ask me about it sometimes because I want to be held accountable. I'll do the stuff I need to do at home. I'll try to keep my mind in the Word. I'll keep my mind in prayer. But I need you to ask me about this just to make sure.
There's a local church where I live, and they have several elders that have taken it on to their task to help people with sexual addictions.
Mm-hmm.
And those guys do such a great job of coming alongside, supporting, and checking up with people. And at the end of the day, all they want is truth. It's okay that you slipped up. You know, we're all going to slip up.
Yeah.
How are you responding to that and moving forward? So if anyone listens to this that, you know, has the responsibility of being, you know, an elder or, you know, working towards, you know, being, you know, a leader, you know, they really need to be able to make sure that they have things in their life, you know, meeting Timothy and, their standards of being an elder, but, you know, and then helping other people with this. This is a massive epidemic. I came from a church that I knew several people admitted that they struggled with porn, and these were people in powerful positions.
Yeah. Well, as soon as you get there, you're a target.
Yeah. And I'd probably just say, just feeding off Steve there, that probably pornography is the sin of our time, that we have a pornographied culture.
Mm-hmm.
Men, women, 50 Shades of Grey. It's just the center of things. But I don't think that's very far different from the first century Greco-Roman culture, which decorated their gardens with phalluses, you know?
Yeah.
So I think, you know, for anybody who struggles with this or really any other sin that you're trapped in, the pastoral application that I want to just kind of finally give as my last thought is that there's always hope, because Christ died for sinners and Christ died to deal with sin. And that sin is sin, past sin, present sin, mm-hmm. and future sin. And if you're struggling with a sin and you say, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian, how could I struggle with this sin? 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. We are sinners saved by grace. And Christ has already died for the sin you're going to do next week. But at the same time, being in Christ begins to change things. And we're saved by grace, but the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us, says Titus 2:11, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for that blessed hope. So I think the secret is, as Christians, we have the only hope, the only tool, and that is to really embrace God's grace and its training. And that training is put off, put on, kind of like Mr. Miyagi. Wax off, wax on. We need to put off ungodliness and worldly passions and put on self-control, uprightness, and godly lives. And we have the power to do it by the Holy Spirit. There's always hope, and there is victory to be found through time and God's help as we await the blessed hope of that final day when Christ wins the total victory for us.
Amen. Let me close with Romans 12:1-2. It just simply says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect.
And Al, I'm glad that you didn't read that in the NIV. You see at the very beginning of it, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice?
Yeah.
That accurately reflects the text. It's a plural and a singular. All you all present all your bodies as a singular living sacrifice. And actually that points us to the community of the church, and that's something I didn't mention. One of our greatest things is the help of the body of Christ and the community of Christ. And if we're a gracious church that graciously walks along people who are fellow sinners with us, we can help one another come out. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness.
Well, and that seems to be the undercurrent that has come out of this whole discussion is, on the surface we see porn is bad, and porn's a problem. But underneath, we also see the taboo it's become in our churches, how we're avoiding it, and also that we desperately need our churches, our church leaders, our elders, our pastors, our small group leaders and our small groups to address this stuff, to not be afraid of it, and to help to help, because guys are flaming out like crazy. Women are becoming more and more addicted to it, and it's not getting any better.
Yeah, this is a topic that we can talk for a very long time, and this is already...
And we probably already have.
We've talked longer than any of other of our few podcasts that we have made, so I do apologize, for going longer, but, this is a topic that, especially Al, you are passionate about this. Well,
we should make Al's list of things, reasons he hates pornography, our Easter egg.
Yeah. Al, that book that you made me read in support of, every guy's, what was that book?
Every Man's Battle.
Every Man's Battle has changed my mind from the day that I read that, and has helped me put up that fence and that barrier, and, that fence and barrier gets beat up and broken down once in a while, but I keep on reflecting back onto protecting my mind. But, anyways, I started going my own little rant there, so I'll stop.
Well, let me throw out one last thing. I'm going to take a lot of these links and a lot of this stuff, and I'll put it onto the website so that everybody can see all these things and click and find them.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss the importance of knowing what you are watching and filling your mind and body. To find out more, or if you have any topics you want to suggest, check us out at www.carnivoretheology.com. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.